All right, let's pray. God, we're thankful for Sundays, the first day of the week, the eighth day of the week, the day that you've given us to rest, both physically, but mostly spiritually, because we know that there's nothing we can do. We can add nothing to our birth, nothing to our salvation. It is all by grace that you give to us. May we receive this grace and respond with trust and obey. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So we're making our way through the Westminster Standards is what they're called. And I say this almost every time I teach. It's the Westminster Confession of Faith, the Larger Catechism, and the Shorter Catechism. And today we are on exaltation, and that would be the Larger Catechism 51 through 56. And we don't get there just by getting there. We get there based on where we've been. What do I mean by that? Children at the very youngest of ages can learn 1 + 1 = 2. But without understanding 1 + 1 = 2, they can't do multiplication, they can't do division, they can't do algebra, they can't do calculus, they can't do theory. And so things build on one another. So, like most weeks, I want to kind of review with you how we got to where we are. So who can tell me how the Westminster Larger Catechism starts? What is the first question? What is the chief end of man? The chief end and highest end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Oftentimes when young men come to me to get advice for marriage, or when marriages are in a troubled spot, when they come for advice or counseling, one of the questions I ask them is, where are you going? What is your vision? Right? If people don't know where they're going, it makes it difficult to advance in one direction. It's helpful to be on the same page. If a wife wants to go to Iowa, which is to the south, and somebody else wants to go, or husband wants to go to Canada, they're going in opposite directions. When a child wants to do one thing and a parent wants to do another thing, we're going in opposite directions. When a husband asks, or a young man asks a wife to marry him, what is she signing up for? Is it clear where they're going, where he's taking her, how she can be helpful to him, how they can move in a direction? So the catechism, the standards, start very easily and tells us exactly what the vision is. What is the vision? To glorify God. How do we glorify God? Yes, Quinn. Trust and obey. There you go. Trust and obey. How do we know God is trustworthy?
Through Scripture.
Through Scripture, through past stories, right? He's always proven to be trustworthy. Now, of course, we as humans, we're not always trustworthy, we're not always faithful, but we want to be conformed into that. How does God conform us into that? Yes, Quinn.
Sanctification.
Sanctification. Does it happen easily? Nope. Is it hard? Yes, it's hard. It's not easy. Think of gold being refined to pure gold. Think of steel being toughened, strengthened. They go into the fire. So the chief end of man is to glorify God. And then how do we know about God? The answer was already there. He gives us Scripture. And we know that there is a triune God. And man falls. And God is the only mediator between he and man. He creates the heaven and the earth. He has providence, that is, he directs all things, and not just creates things. He's not a clockmaker God, but he directs all things. Man sins, he's punished. God sets a covenant before man. It's oftentimes the covenant of life is with Adam, and the covenant of grace is reflected with who? Where do we hear about the covenant of grace? Who are the characters involved? I think I heard God and Abraham. That would be correct. And are we still in covenant with God? Yep. And what is the root of the covenant? I will be your God to you and your children's children to 1,000 generations. That's true for us. It was true for Adam. And so God is our God. And what is our part of the equation? Yes. We are his people. How are we as people? We trust and obey, right? So when you're a parent and you have a child, how are you glorified in that child? Proverbs talks about this. When the child trusts and obey, when they're a delight to you, right? And you can see, I might not have every child's name in the church at any given day, but I know who goes with who. And how do I know who goes with who? They have a resemblance, right? They have a resemblance. So are we resembling Jesus, right? Or are we not resembling Jesus? Because Jesus is the Word incarnate. The Bible is God's Word. Jesus is the Word incarnate. He is the image of God, 100% man, 100% God. So he is the mediator. And as the mediator, we discussed WWJD, all the things you can make fun of, but all the things that are exactly right. What would Jesus do? What did Adam not do? What did Jesus do? What do we need to do? So we're not image bearers of the first Adam, we're image bearers of the second Adam. And that is, as Jesus was our mediator, he had three offices. What are those offices that he held? Yes? Prophet, priest, and king. And then we went through what those offices entailed and that we can reflect those offices. Just like a child, as you grow up in a household, you know your parents' sins. You know they're not perfect. And you want to emulate them where they're good examples. And where they're not good examples, you want to improve on that. You want to improve on that. And just like we as parents, we remember our parents making mistakes, and we don't want to do those things. We want to do the things that our parents did that were well. So in all of that, Jesus was humiliated. How was Jesus humiliated by taking the role of prophet, priest, and king? He was God. He became man. The line that he used was C.S. Lewis. Forgive me for the congestion. C.S. Lewis said that the shepherd became a sheep, right? And Jesus became a man, and that was his humiliation. So C.S. Lewis also said, story always wins. And when you watch a movie or you read a story, what comprises a good story? What comprises a good story? When somebody is humiliated, what do we want to see? His exaltation. Sometimes we call this glory. It's no coincidence that we are to enjoy, glorify God and enjoy him forever. Why does God get glory? Why did Jesus get glory? How do we get glory? Trust and obey. How would Adam have received glory if he trusted and obeyed? What did Adam do? When I say Adam, I'm coupling Adam and Eve throughout the whole time. Adam was the responsible one. He grasped. He went after something that was not yet to be given to him. And that's what we do. Oftentimes when I teach, we sin because we want what we want it, when we want it, how we want it, right? So what was the sin? It's not when God was going to give it to him. They wanted it now. So oftentimes, if you're a husband or a father, you sin in those ways. If you're a wife, you sin in those ways. If you're a child, you sin in those ways because we lack patience. We want what we want, when we want it, how we want it. So how was Jesus, excuse me, my mom's in the hospital. Jennifer, can you call her? She's calling me. Thanks. How was Jesus exaltated, right? How did he become glorified And why did he become glorified? Because he was humiliated and he was faithful. He trusted and obeyed God. So, as I said, it's like math or logic. Things move from one direction to another direction. A theme of the Bible, a big meta-narrative of the Bible, is kill the dragon, get the girl, right? Kill sin, get the girl. Kill the devil, get the girl. Another big theme in the Bible is death and resurrection. Everybody wants to score the winning touchdown. Not many people want to go through two-a-days. It's a football example. If you didn't play football in August, you start out by practices at 6 in the morning and 3 in the afternoon, and they're exhausting, they're hard. But the teams that practice well, play well. If you don't practice well, you're not going to play well. And you say, oh, that's kind of a sports example, but it's also the biblical example, right? We're studying through Genesis now. You can just look at all the examples of good Adams and pointing to the need for Christ, right? Take a look at Jacob, which is who we just have been studying, how Jacob started and how Jacob finished. And his life was not easy. Life was not easy. But he became sanctified throughout the process and wrestling with God. So we need to trust and obey God to enjoy him. And God gives us a thesis. He tells us what to do. And just like a parent with a child, there's blessings and curses. When does a child get blessings? Authority flows to those who take responsibility, right? So if you're faithful in taking care of your little toy box, then you'll be faithful in taking care of your room, and then you'll get more responsibility. You might walk behind the lawn more, then pretty soon you'll be mowing the lawn, then pretty soon you'll be bored of mowing the lawn, and you don't want to mow the lawn anymore because what was fun became work, and then you'll have other responsibilities. You learn to take your bicycle out, then you might learn to take a car out, right? But it all starts with obedience. Blessings come when you're obedient. Blessings come when you run to that responsibility. And what are curses for a child? Disciplines. They can be spankings, or they're taking away privileges. They're difficulty. And you see that exemplified in Deuteronomy 28 and 29. These are the blessings, but if not, throughout all of Scripture. But all these things are a series of death and resurrections. What do I mean by death and resurrection? You're humiliated, right? You die to yourself, and then you get raised with Christ. You get exaltated. You're humiliated, then you have exaltation. How does somebody not get exalted? Easiest way is you cover your own sins, you don't admit wrong. I mean, we see that. A kid knows they made a mistake. A wife knows they made a mistake. A servant knows they make a mistake. The husband, the father, the ruler, the king, they know they make the mistake. But do they want to say, I blew it? It was me? Please forgive me? No. Doesn't matter what position, authority, submission, inferior, superior, equals, we do not want to admit we're wrong. And what's even worse than us not wanting to admit we're wrong? When somebody else points to us and says, yeah, Arnie, I think you blew it here. And what do I say? And I use these words appropriately. Who the hell do you think you are to tell me if I was right or wrong? Right? Well, I'm your friend. I love you. You might have blind spots. You might not know this, so I'm telling you. And that's why, because all of us have that response, right? We don't talk to each other about that. We take a plank out of our own eye so that we can take the speck out of somebody else's eye. But why do we not take the speck out of somebody else's eye? Because we don't want to hear, who the hell do you think you are, right? We don't. Because we know in ourselves how difficult it is to acknowledge our own mistakes, and we certainly don't want other people to tell us our sins, right? So when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, what did they do? They hid themselves, right? Now, we don't have an example of this for Jesus, right? Why don't we? Because he was sinless. He was sinless. Where the first Adam failed, where we constantly fail, Jesus did not fail. If you have your Bibles and you want to do some Bible participation, we don't do Awana, but I went to Awana as a kid growing up, and we had a speed, I don't know what it was called, sword drills, that's what it was called. And the leader would say a scripture, and whoever got to it first could say the verse. Which it was always the same people that were saying the verses, so I don't know if that was all the wisest, because it's good to have variety. John 17:5. Does anybody have that up? I like you. I think it takes longer to do it on the computer or the phone than it does whipping it around. You have it. Go ahead. Yeah. Loudly, that everybody can hear it, please.
And now, Father, glorify me with your own word.
Okay. I sometimes say this, and I do it to be provocative. This is John chapter 17, right? And now, Father, who's talking? Jesus. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. So what happened before John 17? Where we are in the story? Story matters. Where are we at in the story? What happens before John 17? John 16, right? And before John 16? John 15, right? What happens after John 17? These are all the things you need to know so you know where you're at and the point of the story. But it's right before Jesus was betrayed and arrested. And what happens after Jesus was betrayed and arrested? He died. He killed the dragon. And what did he get? An ugly, sinful church. He got us, right? So John 17:5, was Jesus grasping when he said, God, give me glory? Was he sinning? Well, we know that because Jesus never sinned. But how was that not a sin? So take us. Yes, Quinn.
He already
had glory. He did. Yeah, he did. But he was obedient. In the world today, people don't like to hear this, but submission equals glory. Submission equals glory. Submission, obedience. I mean, we use these different words and they're kind of nuanced, right? But what's the difference between submission and obedience? We do need to break things out. We're going to break things out even with Jesus' exaltation. But at the root, what's the difference between trust and obey? Yeah, heart's probably right. Yeah, you have a heart of obedience, right? You can trust somebody. Yeah, I mean, at the end of the day, faith, trust, obedience, submission, and a practical working out of the gospel, the good news, there's fine lines between each of those. If you don't have faith in somebody, you're not going to trust them, right? And you can say, I have faith in you, I trust you, but if you don't do it, well, then there's no obedience. Did you really have faith and trust? All right. Let's go into, I just brought you up to the story and the glory. Oh, I'll do one more. I wanted to sing 395, because what's the first verse in 395? Trust and obey. I've said this before. It's the first song I learned how to play on the piano, so I've always liked it. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, so if Jesus and God's word, right, and we walk in the light of the word, that means we're being obedient to the light of the word, what a glory he sheds on our way. He is the glory, and he sheds glory on our way. While we do his will, while we do his good will, right, because everything in God's will is his good will, even when we're refined in the fire, even when we're going through cancer, can't adopt children, we're 90 years old and in a hospital bed, weak, whatever it is, we're fighting a boss over bad practices. While we do his good will, he abides with us still. Right? And who does he abide with? and with all who trust and obey. And when we trust and obey, we have exaltation with Jesus, as Jesus did. Plenty of scripture passages. We'll go through that. If you ever want scripture references, the first time, I've said this before, so it's worth repeating. I don't need to always say I've said this before, but it's good to be reminded of things. So when the divines were set out by a king to do the Westminster Standards, they came back with all the words. And then what did the king say? I'd like to see a scripture references with that, please. So they went back and added the scripture references. So in Jesus' exaltation, it started with the resurrection. What happened after the resurrection? 40 days after the resurrection.
The ascension.
10 days after the ascension. Or 50 days after resurrection. Pentecost. Penta. Five, yep. Pentecost. What happened after the ascension? He sits at the right hand of God the Father. He sits in session, you know, with the Father. What's Jesus' next responsibility? Second coming. Were you going to say that? Sorry. Yeah, that's exactly right. So the resurrection, raised from the dead, ascension, ascends to the Father. When he ascends to the Father, he just doesn't do anything. He is interceding for us. That's sitting at the right hand of the Father in session with the Father. And then he comes down again in the second coming. Last week I went and kind of said some heresies that go with some of this thinking. I won't spend a lot of time with this, but our beliefs are different than Lutherans and Roman Catholics on this. And it's played out in the Eucharist. So we believe in the Eucharist, we believe that it's and if you listen to our words that we say every Sunday, we try to follow and restate much of 1 Corinthians, but we don't believe that Jesus comes in the water, right? It's a memorial of what he did. But for Roman Catholics, they actually believe they're eating the body and blood of Christ, but they can't be two places, right? Jesus, 100% human, 100% God, and who went to the heaven? Just God and the human is still buried? No. The human part of Jesus went with the God part of Jesus. That's heresy. 100% of both went to heaven. And the 100% of both is sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And Jesus doesn't come down every Sunday to be broken and drank. It's a memorial. And Roman Catholics and Lutherans are not all Lutherans, but there's a strain of Lutheranism that takes that more seriously, and it has to do with how you look at communion. But we as Presbyterian, Reformed, Covenantal, we don't believe that. But we do 100% believe that at the second coming, who comes down? Jesus, 100% Jesus, 100% human, 100% God. So if you break down the exaltation of Jesus, it's the resurrection, the ascension, the sitting at the right hand of God summarizes this in session with God and the second coming. And a lot of people talk about second coming with the Olivet Discourse. And the Olivet Discourse, it's called the Olivet Discourse because Jesus taught this on the Mount of Olives just outside of Jerusalem. And there really are olives there. And that's basically Matthew 24 through 25. Mark 13 and Luke 21. And this has to do with eschatology, your view of end times. But we would maintain this Olivet Discourse is talking about something in this generation. And why do we say it happens in this generation? Because Jesus said in this generation. And so that we believe maintained in 70 AD with the destruction of Jerusalem. So, do you guys know Philippians 2? Philippians is a book of joy, And Paul is in prison when he writes it. I will read Philippians 2, probably the first 11 verses, maybe more. So, if there's any encouragement in Christ, again, context matters, right? You know, Philippians 2 happens before Philippians 1, but when was who wrote Philippians? Where was it written from? What's going on in the world at that time? And so Paul is writing to a church. What church is he writing to in Philippians? Church of Philippi, yep. He's writing to them, and he's in jail, and he is saying, so, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind. Right? So he has all this. He wants the church in Philippi who's suffering. Do we suffer from time to time? Yes. Do we suffer the same way Paul did? No. Same way Jesus did? No. But when Jesus says, you will suffer with me, we are image bearers, so we will suffer and be raised with Jesus. And each one of us has, some of the apostles had very, very difficult lives at the end, right, and how they died. And then John had it nicer. And so it is with us. Sometimes God gives us difficult trials, some more difficult trials. Some people, it seems like they never have a problem. And you kind of wonder and why other people are having all these things. So again, Paul is writing this to them. Verse 3, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. And we really do need to do this. Let each of you not only look to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Why is it ours in Christ Jesus? How can we do this? Because of Christ Jesus. Because he did it. He's our elder brother. He's our example. We are in Jesus. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was the form of God just means he was 100% God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So we grasp what we want when we want it, right? We grasp what we want. Jesus did not grasp staying unto God. Think of a little child that's holding onto her mama's apron strings, right? And she really needs to look friend in the eye and shake their hand and get out of that shyness. And it's okay for a one-year-old or two-year-old or three-year-old to be there, but it's pretty awkward if it's a 13 or a 15-year-old to still be doing it. We grow, right? Jesus didn't grasp holding on to God, but instead he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, the shepherd becoming the sheep, being born in the likeness of men, 100% man, 100% God, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. Right? He humbled himself in coming down. He humbled himself being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God, therefore, right? What does therefore mean? Why is therefore, therefore? Therefore, because he was humiliated, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Just as an obedient son is the glory of the earthly father. And then he goes on to encourage them to obey. Encourage them to obey during the difficulties. That's what we need to do, is trust and obey. I've been reminded many times, don't go too long and leave time for questions and answers, so I'm going to try to do some wrapping up. But we started off with glory. Is glory a bad thing? Should a young man desire glory? Should a young man desire responsibility? Yeah. They just need to get the glory and get the responsibility the right way, right? And what is the right way? Learning obedience. I remember being spanked as a child what I thought was the silliest of things, getting spanked for not remembering, right? Getting spanked for loitering, that is, not getting it done in a timely manner. Getting spanked for doing something different than what my parents asked me to do. Go do this. Well, instead I did that, right? I didn't do this, but I did something that was a good thing, but it wasn't what my parents had asked me to do. And I think that back when I was growing up, there was probably, when I say more discipline, discipline took a different structure oftentimes than we do today. And I'm not commenting on one is right or one is wrong. If anything, I'm more for highly disciplining and training children at the youngest of ages, because I think the more you discipline a child when they're 6 months to 2 years, you'll have less of the terrible twos. When you start disciplining at 13, you've lost the game. When I say you lost the game, you're way behind in the game. You're starting to take these things seriously, like a football team when they're down 47-0 and they're going into the fourth quarter. You're just behind the eight ball, all the expressions that we can use. So, but we also at some point, and at some point probably starts around 6 years old, maybe 4 years old, that we need to discipline ourselves. We don't want to wait for mom or dad to discipline us, right? We want to discipline ourselves. We want to start to conform. We become more control and more aware of who we are. So it's not surprising that if I asked each of you what your first memories were, how old were you? What was your first memory? And then I say, well, how old were you about then? For some people, it might be three. Most people, it's five or six. They can start to, and you might be able to remember one thing, but when you really start to remember things, it's probably around 4 to 6 years old. And that's the age where we need to take control of our own member. We need to take control of our own self. We need to think, I want to clean my room before my mom asked me to clean my room. I want to do exactly what my mom asked me to do. And so if we can see that then, now when you're 61 or 21 or 41, we need to be aware of these things. We need to trust and obey. We know what our sins are. Nobody knows your sins more than you do. And nobody knows your sins more than your wife or your husband does. And nobody knows your sins more than your children. And and the husbands and the wives or the fathers or the mothers know the sins of their children more. But we also know them ourselves. That's the point. And so we need to mortify our sins. We need to humble ourselves, acknowledge wrong, not just acknowledge it. You can never separate, yep, I acknowledge it, but keep on doing it. You can't separate asking for forgiveness from seeking to repent. Now, it takes a while sometimes to repent, but we have to repent. It's not just acknowledging sin. We actually have to. Repentance means 180-degree opposite. Ephesians 4, the thief not just has to stop stealing, he has to pay restitution. That's the hardest part. If you steal from God, you have to pay even more restitution, right? So you steal, you have to get a job so you can pay back restitution. And what's the final step if you're a thief? Give to the poor. So on the one hand, you are taking, and repentance means you're giving, right? And so when we acknowledge our sin, it's not acknowledging it. We have to know what we're putting off our sin, and putting on righteousness, right? Putting on something. It's not just stopping. We're not behavioral modifications. We actually have to put on something. But that's trusting and obeying, even though we don't want to do it, right? But in doing that, we become refined, right? We got to be willing to go into the fire. We got to be willing to do the two-a-days with football. When John Couch taught Sunday school, he was always talking about glory, the glory we seek after, the glory of Michael Jordan, the glory. Like he always say, LeBron James would never have glory the way Michael Jordan has glory. LeBron's grasping it up. Michael Jordan was given glory. And you can talk about athletes. You can talk about some fathers are love. Some fathers are, they embitter their children toward them. You can talk about good bosses, bad bosses, good moms, good dads, good children. How is that good determined? If I say I had a really good boss one time and I had a really bad boss one time, right? I know what I mean by that, but even you guys have an idea on what is meant by that. What's good? What's good? Is he sacrificing himself? Is she sacrificing himself? Are they humbling themselves? Do they acknowledge wrong? Are they being refined, right? We want to be that good. And how is good? There's nobody good except Jesus. But when we're like Jesus, then we can be good. And in that, you get glorified. So what would Jesus do? He humbled himself, was glorified, exalted, right? Raised from the dead, ascended to heaven, sits at the right hand of God the Father, interceding for us. His work isn't done. He didn't just go, I'm done now. I did my job. He's up there interceding for us. And then he's coming back, right? He's coming back as the King of Kings. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, but he's coming back to reign on earth. And what is our responsibility from when Jesus is ascended into heaven? That's the Abraham Kuyper quote that I've said a few times. Let no one doubt that ever since God Jesus ascended into the heavens, he's sitting at the right hand of God, reigning on earth. He is reigning on earth right now. That's why we say God makes crooked roads straight. It doesn't seem like he's reigning because things are a mess. And that's when I say, look at any 100-year period, which 100-year period would you ever want to live in? But what's our job in all that? That's what Jesus is doing, and he's faithful, right? He's the faithful high priest. He's the faithful elder brother. What's our job? Trust and obey, right? So what has God asked us to do? We can turn to Matthew 28. It's called the Great Commission. Oftentimes, evangelism is a word that is kind of misunderstood too, but we're disciple the nations, but you have to evangelize them to disciple them. But this is what God's asked us to do. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority. What does all mean? All means all. That's good. Good exegesis. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. All authority, right? Did he grasp that or was it given to him? It was given to him. That's glory, all authority. By the way, we'll take this as a tangent. When Jesus was tempted by the devil, you know, after fasting for 40 days when his body was weak, we get tempted all the time, right? And we cave into the temptation. Why didn't Jesus cave into the temptation? Again, he was sinless, but why didn't he? What was the devil offering him? Things that he already had. Things that he would receive, right? It was a timing issue, right? And that's when we grasp. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, all means all, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. My point in reading that is it is all authority. God's given us a task to do. And oftentimes we want to do something else. And we do need to change diapers and wash dishes and have hospitality and all that. But it's all as a part of the vision. So what is your vision? Remember we started off with this? What's the vision? To glorify God and enjoy him forever. How can we glorify God and enjoy him forever? By doing these things. But that also means changing dirty diapers, having babies, taking care of widows and orphans in their distress, doing all these things, right? But it's not what we want when we want it. We're doing this all for King Jesus with the joy of obedience, loving the standard. Last thing I'll say, what did Jesus promise us? He went, John 14:3, he left in the ascension, he left to do what for us? To prepare a place for us. And he is interceding for us, and he has promised to make all of our enemies, a footstool, right? And so when we have enemies on earth, and we do, and he says we will have enemies, should we worry about them? No, we should go faithfully, joyfully, doing what we need to do, right? And trusting that God is making his enemies a footstool. And if it doesn't happen in this life, what does God promise? When he comes back, those enemies will bow the knee to King Jesus. So, to review, glory is a good thing. When we're humiliated, we are exalted And we need to trust and obey God through all of that, just as Jesus did. Next week, we'll move on to other things in the standards. But again, all these things flow. And that's why story does matter. That's why parents and grandparents, great-grandparents need to pass on stories to the children on the God who's faithful, right? And so as God was faithful, he'll be faithful to us, right? Doesn't mean we're going to get what we want when we want it all the time, but he's conforming us to the image of Jesus. Let's pray. God, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the stories of scripture. Sometimes when we read the story of one of the patriarchs, we go, ooh, they're patriarchs. I wouldn't have done that. I would have been much better than that. I wouldn't have done that. But of course, we do that every day. And we know that we can rest in you because you are conforming us to the image of Jesus. You love us. Pray that we don't fight our sanctification. Pray that we have the joy of sanctification and that we don't harden our hearts, but you give us hearts of flesh, not hearts of stone. In Jesus' name we ask this. Amen. Any questions? Hard stuff, but good stuff. Sports is the greatest example. And you know, pick on football because I think it's exemplified. So I'll just say that, you know, okay, who knows how many players are on the field on the offense and on defense? 22. That's right. 11 and 11. If one person doesn't do their job in any particular play, just decides to take one series off, one play off, it could mean losing the game. Every player in every position, there's deception. There's, you know, they're going to go over here, but they're deceiving. They're going over here. There's sacrifices. It's just a great example of the Christian faith. You might not know the game of football. I'm not encouraging you to you know, watch every game or anything like that, but football is just a great example of personal sacrifice for the glory of the glory. And we're not individually doing this, right? So it does matter. If one of us is sinning and unrepentant and doing horrible, it affects all of us, right? It's not just me and Jesus. We as a church are together doing these things. All right. I asked a question and answered it myself, so I'll let you guys get going.